Our scripture reading this evening is from Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 25. Mark 4, 21. Please find that in your Bibles and stand when you do. Listen to God's word. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use it, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." This is God's word. You may be seated.
Last January, I turned 30 years old, and I know it may come as a surprise to you, but I was actually really excited about being 30. Our society values youth, and so most people don't really want to grow older. But the Bible doesn't really have a ton of good stuff to say about young people. It pretty much says they can run fast and that they have more energy than old people. That's about it. All the good stuff in the Bible with respect to age is really said of older people. And additionally, while youth is an asset in some careers, like professional sports or modeling, not so much in the ministry. I can't tell you how many times I've introduced myself to people that are older than I am and said, "My name is Alan, I'm a preaching pastor at a local church," and have had them say, but you look so young. Or you know, even, you know, some people respond kind of like so patronizing. "You're so cute. Look at, where are your parents?" You know? I've had lots of those awkward moments through the years. So I don't normally get too excited about birthdays, but I was really excited about my birthday last year, and Kendra went all out for this particular birthday. My birthday was on Sunday last year, so I wasn't expecting very much. I'm typically pretty busy on Sunday, so I didn't think that a lot was going to go on, but she had something planned. That Friday night before, we had a home date, which meant that we couldn't find a babysitter, so we stayed home and had a date in the house. And for that date, we decided to rent a movie, and Kendra let me pick, and I picked The Ides of March, which is a political thriller with George Clooney and Ryan Gosling. I thought it was awesome. I really enjoyed it. Kendra, you know, not so much. But the fact that she let me rent that movie should have been my first clue that something was up. So we got to the end of the movie. It's late, and she's still awake, which should have been my second clue that something was not right. And I said to her, "So, you want to go to bed?" And she kind of hemmed and hawed around the question, you know, didn't really answer. So we sat up talking for a little while longer. Now I feel like I'm in the twilight zone. Is this really my wife? I don't know what's happening. And a few minutes later, there's a knock at the door. And I go to open the door. It's like 11 o'clock at night. And it's my best friend and his family. They have driven down from Dallas. Kendra planned this whole thing out so that they would come and surprise me and stay with us for the weekend for my 30th birthday. So it was just a great surprise. I was thrilled. She had to go to a lot of trouble to keep that quiet all week. I kept suggesting things to do, and she kept shooting me down all throughout the week because she had this planned. She worked hard at keeping this secret because she desired to increase my joy when the secret was finally revealed. That's why she kept this secret. Well, in our passage tonight, Jesus is going to say that good secrets are kept for the purpose of bringing them to light. You don't keep a good secret a secret forever. You only keep it a secret for a little while in order to increase the joy that people experience when it's finally revealed. Well, we'll learn that the gospel has been revealed to us through Jesus' life and his death and his resurrection. And now we're to live our lives to share that message with others. We're to be, as Jesus says in this passage, a shining lamp put on a stand for others to see. And he's going to give us a hard word, too. He's going to say if we refuse to live as that shining lamp, then we're not bearing the fruit that he intends us to bear according to Mark 4:20. Rather, we are one of the other soils that he described last week, not the good soil. So let's look together at Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 23, where Jesus is going to tell us to listen up and let the light shine. Mark 4:21 says, "And he said to them, 'Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear.'" Well, here in verse 21, Jesus is going to make a point that no one is going to disagree with. He says, you don't bring a lamp to stick it under a basket or under a bed. You bring in a lamp to put it on a stand so it can let its light shine. See, if you want darkness, you don't have to bring darkness in. It's not like when they're shooting movies. Someone's like, we're going to shoot that night scene now. Somebody bring in the dark. You just take the light away. Darkness is already there. If you want darkness, you don't have to do anything. But if you want light, you have to import it. You have to bring it in. That's how something becomes light. Light is brought in. So then Jesus goes on to say, "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." Now, as we talked about a few moments ago, you hide something to reveal it later. You keep a secret in order to share it later. That's what we do at this time of year, isn't it? We buy Christmas presents for friends and family members. We hide them for a while. Eventually, we wrap them. We stick them under the tree. We keep it a secret, not to keep it a secret forever, though I bet some of you have found that gift before. Have you done that? Have you found that gift that you hid a year later? We don't intend to do that. We intend to hide it for a time so that we can bring it out and we can reveal it at the right time to increase the joy of the person that we're giving it to. Now, of course, a person may intend to hide something forever because they don't want it to come to light. If you have a bad secret, you don't want it to come to light. How many of you had to read Crime and Punishment growing up in school, either in high school, in college, something? Okay, a few, well, far fewer than I would have. What were you guys, where were you going to school that you didn't have to read this classic work? Well, Fyodor Dostoevsky in this book, his main character, Raskolnikov, he decides that he's going to murder these two people. He does this, he carries out this deed, he loots their apartment, and then he goes and he hides the things by burying them in the ground because he doesn't want to get caught. Okay, he has a secret. He wants it to be a secret forever. It's a bad secret. That's why he doesn't want to bring it to light. But if you have a good secret, that's not what you do. You only hide it for a little while in order to bring it to light. You don't keep it a secret forever. And what Jesus is saying in this passage is that the gospel message, the good news, is that lamp that he's referring to. It is that hidden object. It is that secret that he's talking about here. Now, if you go back to chapter 4, verses 10 through 12 that we covered last week, you'll see that Jesus tells us that the disciples have been given the secret of the kingdom of God. Now, you see, most every Jewish person had some understanding concerning the Messiah. They knew that he was coming one day to save them from their sins. They were eagerly awaiting his arrival. They had some information about him from the Old Testament and the prophecies. But most Jewish people were expecting a Messiah that was far different than the person that the Messiah actually was. He was far different than Jesus. But see, what we learn in the scripture is that Jesus of Nazareth was the Messiah. He was the fulfillment of all the promises that God had made. He came preaching good news to the poor. He came to live the sinless life of perfect obedience to God that you and I are called to live, but we don't live it. He was the one who was sent to give up his life on the cross in our place and for our sins. He was the Messiah that we needed. That's what the good news is all about. It's about the fact that God has sent the Messiah that you and I desperately needed. At the end of the second Batman movie, The Dark Knight, little James Gordon asks his dad, who is the police lieutenant, he's the commissioner at this point in the movie now, he asks him why the police are chasing Batman. They're running after him in this last scene. And the reason that the police are chasing Batman is because Batman is taking the blame for all of the people that Harvey Dent or Two-Face had killed. And so that's why he's running. That's why the police are chasing him. So in answer to his son's question, Lieutenant James Gordon says this. We'll put this on the screen. He says, because he's the hero Gotham deserves, but not the one it needs right now. It's really profound. A lot of you laughed at that. That I put a movie quote. I know it's usually scripture. This is clearly not scripture. I assume that most of you watch movies, though. I unapologetically enjoy movies. And I think that if you'll watch them with gospel intentionality, they can be used in your life and in the lives of others to explain the truth about the gospel. Just to give you a quick example, this is not in my notes. We were watching Frosty the Snowman last night, a little TV special from like 1951 or whenever that thing was made. And so we're watching this deal. And at the end of the movie, the man, the magician with the magic hat that turned Frosty into the snowman who was animated and alive, he's there with Santa Claus. And Santa is reprobating him. He's saying, like, you've done all these bad things, and I'm going to take you off my list. And unless you go and write, he says a zillion times that he's sorry, he won't put him back on the nice list. And I was able to turn to my kids in that moment and say, kids, that's the difference between the gospel of Jesus and the gospel of Santa. Santa says, if you do the right thing and you try hard enough, you'll get what you deserve. The gospel of Jesus says that we deserve, because of our sin, only death. But that in spite of the fact that we deserve only death, he gives us grace through his life, death, and resurrection. And so I don't want you to think that it's just totally useless, you know, that we can't redeem culture to teach our kids, to teach others about the good news of Jesus. We can. So let's throw that sinful scripture, not scripture, back on the screen. I want you to see what he says here. He said, because he's the hero that Gotham deserves, but not the one it needs right now. See, friends, this is a great gospel teaching moment as well. See, in Lieutenant Gordon's eyes, Batman, the people deserve him. They deserve to be delivered from these bad men that are tearing their city apart. But see, the gospel of Jesus is so very different, isn't it? It's actually the opposite of what Lieutenant Gordon says right here. See, Jesus is the Messiah that we need, but he's not the Messiah that we deserve. The good news of the gospel is that while we deserve death and punishment because of our sin, we instead get the grace of God in Christ. Jesus is not the Messiah that we deserve, but he's the Messiah that we need. Because only he lived sinlessly. Only he died sacrificially in our place. Only he rose from the dead, victorious over sin and death. Only Jesus. He's the Messiah that we need, but not the Messiah that we deserve. Well, this message, this gospel message that we're talking about here, is the hidden thing that believers are called to make known. It's the secret thing that we're called to bring to light. It's the lamp that we're to put on a stand and let it shine forth. I want you to listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 5. This really is from the Bible. Verses 14 through 16 here. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So if we read this passage from Matthew 5 in context, and then we read Mark 4 in context, we learn a couple of things, don't we? We learn that we are the light of the world, but we are the light of the world because God and his gospel are shining through us because we've placed our faith in Christ. See, we don't have light in and of ourselves. We have light when God takes up residence in us through the Holy Spirit, because we've placed our faith in Jesus. And then we're commanded to let God and his gospel shine through us. We're commanded to put that light on a stand. So what is Jesus teaching us here? He's telling us that our lives and our lips should be declaring the gospel message. It should be on display for everyone to see. Friends, this is the specific example that Jesus gives us when he tells us to go and bear fruit. We gave lots of applications last week when we talked about that in Mark 4:20, but I just want you to see the specific application that Jesus gives here. He says, the fruit that I'm talking about is you living as a light in a dark place. The fruit that I want is for you not to keep quiet about the gospel message, but rather to go and declare it, to bring it into all of life, to let it impact everything that you do, so that the people around you see it and they glorify God who is in heaven. You don't have a lamp so that you can just merely put it on a stand. You have a lamp to light up the room. So our call is to turn that light on. It's to uncover it, as it were. If you're a believer in Jesus, that light is already in you, but it may be covered. You may not be allowing it to shine in your life through your lips. Friends, we live in a day and age where it's increasingly rare for non-Christians to attend a religious service. Most non-Christians, we're just past the point where they feel some kind of obligation to be in a church building on a Sunday. People are lamenting the fact that America is becoming a secular nation. I heard it observed, we're actually not becoming a more secular nation, we're becoming a more pluralistic nation. I would say to you that I don't think that there's less people that believe in God today. I think there's probably more people that believe in God today. It's just that the people in America no longer believe in the Christian God, if they ever did. They believe in the God of Hinduism or the God of Buddhism. They believe in the God of Islam. They believe in the God of materialism. There's lots of worship going on, friends. But I hear lots of people who are lamenting this fact that America seems to be going away from its roots. People seem to be lamenting the fact that, hey, we're supposed to be a Christian nation. Why aren't we living like one? Why aren't there more Christians expressing Christian views in the government and on TV? We're complaining a lot about this reality that America doesn't look like it once looked. But I want you to look at this quote from Steve Timmis and Tim Chester. This is from their new book, Everyday Church. They say, it's easy for Christians to feel discouraged when we read about declining church attendance or see the growing secularization of our culture, but we're excited about the future. In many ways, the opposite of secularism is actually nominalism. So growing secularism is an opportunity to develop witness to Christ unclouded by nominal faith. Much of the decline in the church in the West has been the falling off of nominal Christians. As a result, what remains may be more healthy. We have the opportunity to become communities focused on Jesus and his mission. The number of true Christians may not be falling so steeply, if at all. What is fast disappearing is the opportunity to reach notionally religious people through church activities. So what Timmis and Chester are saying in this lengthy quote is that we don't have to lament the fact that America doesn't look as Christian as it used to look. They're saying not that much has changed. The decline that we see in churches may not be so much that people are saying, I don't believe in God, I don't believe in Jesus anymore. It may really be them saying, look, I never believed in this in the first place. And Timmis and Chester are saying, what an opportunity that we have. That the people who now attend worship services, the people who are now church members, the people who are now involved in the life of the church, most of them are actually born again. Most of them are actually genuine believers who have come to Jesus through repentance and faith. And he's saying now that the church may be more pure than it was, we actually have an opportunity to be light in a dark place. And if you look at what's happening in Europe, in England, where Timmis and Chester live, they would tell you that this is exactly right. Very few people in their country attend religious services anymore. The only ones who do are people who are born again, for the most part. They are the ones who are really committed to Jesus and his mission. And they've been able to make inroads into their communities because those people look at them and they say, wow, something really is different about the church. For so long, the church in America, we haven't looked that different than the outside world. But friends, now there's a great opportunity. We can look a lot different than the outside world. By the way that we love one another, by the way that we love and care for those outside the church, by the way that we love and care for the least of these, Those are all ways that the outside world can look at us and say, wow, something really is different about those people. They really are a shining light in a dark place. So we're going to have to ask a couple of questions tonight. And the first one is this. Have you responded to the message of Jesus with repentance and faith? As he said last week, have you not only heard his message, but have you accepted it? And are you bearing fruit as a result of it? He says that's the only person who's a genuine believer. That's the only person whose heart is comprised, as it were, of good soil. But the second question that you and I have to answer is, are you bearing fruit by letting the light of the gospel shine through your life? Do you see the time that you spend in your classroom, at your workplace, at home with your children? Do you look at all of that time as time that God can use to shine the light of the gospel through your life and through your lips? Let's not be under any delusion that all we're called to do is to live good lives, okay? No one can be converted to Christ by watching you be a pretty good person. They need to hear the message of the gospel. And let's be honest, there's lots of people in this world that don't have the message of the gospel that can out-good you and me. I have some Mormon friends. I'm sure that some of you have Mormon friends. I can't out-good them. They're gooder than me. So we're not going to win on that level, okay? We should be living holy and distinct lives, but at the end of the day, we're going to have to speak the message of truth. We're going to have to do it in our workplace. We're going to have to do it with our kids. We're going to have to do it to our classmates and our friends. We're going to have to speak the truth in love. That's how we're going to have to let that light shine through us. Jesus says if we're not doing this, if we're not bearing fruit in this way, he's got another hard word for us. He's going to say that we need to listen up and respond to the message. So look with me now at the last couple of verses, 24 and 25. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So Jesus starts these two verses here with this phrase, pay attention to what you hear. In other words, listen up. This is important. And then Jesus says that whatever measure that we use will be used to us, and even more will be given. So it's like if you lend a cup of sugar to your neighbor, he or she not only brings back that same cup of sugar, but another cup of sugar as well. The same measure that you use will be measured to you. And then some more will be given. But then look at what he says after that. For to the one who has, more will be given. And from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. So to go back to that same little illustration, we give one cup of sugar, we get two in return. He's saying if you just have a little packet of sugar, even what you have is going to be taken away. That makes sense even on a human level, doesn't it? My neighbor needs to borrow a packet of sugar. I'm not expecting anything in return. I don't want them to bring that another packet back to me. They borrow a pound of sugar or something. Well, yeah, we need that. We need that to, well, somebody in my house needs it to cook. I don't need it to cook. I just eat the Lucky Charms and, you know, be good. Enough sugar in there, right? So he's saying, if you don't have, even what you have is going to be taken away. Now, how do we understand this? This is a little bit obscure, it seems. Well, in context, Jesus is talking about his parables, isn't he? He just told the parable of the four soils. After that, he went on to other parables. He explained the purpose of parables, and then he taught a parable about the lamp, and then now he's using a parable to say what he's saying about measuring. So in the context, Jesus is speaking about the parables that he's teaching. J.A. Brooks writes this, we'll put this on the screen for you. This is in the New American Commentary. He says, this verse is both a promise and a warning about understanding the parables. Whoever acquires some understanding and wants more will receive more. Proper understanding will lead to accepting Jesus and entering the kingdom and to more and more blessings from God. Those who have no interest in parables in the kingdom about which they teach will soon find themselves further from it than before they ever heard about it. So the promise Jesus offers here is that if you have ears to hear, if you're willing to listen to what Jesus says, and if you accept his message, then you'll enter the kingdom of God through faith. And then more and more of God's blessing, more and more of his truth is going to be revealed to you. But he's saying, look, if you hear the word, but you don't accept it and you don't bear any fruit, even what little you do understand is going to be taken from you. You're going to be further from the truth than when you started. It's flu season now, as most of you know. Hope that not too many people have gotten it. But at the outset of flu season, a lot of people go to get flu shots. Now, why do you go to get a flu shot? Well, obviously, you go to get a flu shot so that you don't get the flu. You don't want to get that disease. Well, the irony about vaccinations is that when you go to get one, the doctor is actually giving you a little bit of the disease that you don't want. So in the case of the flu, he's giving you a little bit of the flu. And the body's response to that, the immune system's response, is to build up a defense to that little bit, fight it off, and then you are immune to it. You won't get it anymore. Well, I share that with you because the same thing happens in the church all the time. You have people in the church as children, people in the church as adults that come around every so often. Maybe this is your story. You were in a house growing up where you went to church once in a while. Occasionally, maybe mom or dad prayed. Occasionally, you looked at the Bible. But then there was this long period of time, your middle school years, your high school years, your college years, whatever it would be, where you just completely walked away. Now, by the grace of God, some in this room returned. God drew you back to himself. He brought you to repentance and faith. But friends, many others for whom that story is true, they're still away. And I think that what the scripture teaches about why they're still away is because they got the vaccination when they were young. They got just a little bit of Jesus, and they got a large dose of hypocrisy at home. And so they said, you know, I don't need that. I think a lot of this happens in well-meaning children's ministries and well-meaning households, where instead of looking at the Bible and teaching about our sinfulness and our need for a Savior, and that Savior is found in the person and work of Jesus, so many parents, so many workers in children's ministries will moralize the Bible. And so they'll say, let's look at the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And it's not a story whose point is that Jesus is God. He is able to do anything. It's a story about sharing. The little boy shared his fish and his loaves. Kids, you should share too. The story about David and Goliath is not one about God's covenant faithfulness to his people, that he's always kept his promises and that he's going to continue to keep his word. He's going to show himself powerful for his chosen people. No, that's not the message. It's a message that, hey, even if you're small, with a little bit of courage, you can conquer anything. And what we've done, friends, in children's ministry and in our homes is we've taught kids that they don't need a Savior. If they'll just try real hard, they can be good like Jesus is good. And then we're back to the gospel of Santa. Just try real hard and God will forgive you. Try real hard and you'll go to heaven. But what we want to do, not just with kids, with everyone here at our church, is we want to preach Jesus in every text. Because in Luke 24, Jesus says that he is the fulfillment of every text. No matter how obscure it seems, it's teaching the truth about Jesus, about our need for a Savior, and that he is that Savior that we need. So when you read the law, the message is not, try hard to do this. It's, look at this law, look at the standard. You can't possibly do this, but Jesus did. He did all of that perfectly. He died in your place for your failure, and he rose from the dead. See, that's exactly the message that Jesus is sending here. He's saying, pay attention, listen up. Don't hear these parables and think to yourself, well, I guess I just got to try harder to be a good person. Don't hear these parables, don't hear Jesus' words, and come to the conclusion that you don't need a Savior. Don't hear these parables and see only human illustrations, only physical pictures from this world. see rather truth that points to our need for a Savior, and that that need for a Savior is met in Jesus. Because he promises us, friends, if we have ears to hear, if we respond to his message in faith, then we come into the kingdom. And God reveals more and more of himself and his truth to us. That's the good news here. It's imperative that we pay attention to what we hear. Just like the crowd, all of us have now heard over the last couple of weeks this message that Jesus is speaking to us. But how will we respond, friends? Will you hear but not accept the message and not bear fruit by being a light in a dark place? Or will you hear the message and accept it and bear fruit by being a light in a dark place? Listen up. Jesus is speaking to us, and we need to respond. Look again at the scripture. For to the one who has, more will be given. But to the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Let's pray.